Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The passage before us tonight is one of the greatest theological sections in the entire Bible. In these 10 verses, Paul really summarizes the theology of the preceding chapters. It's been building up to this, where he's been talking about the lostness of man and his rescue through God's provision. The difference being that in the preceding chapters, Paul dealt with the fruits of sin, the guilt and the outworking in a person's life, the condemnation, the judgment, the wrath of God being upon us because of our sin. But here in chapter 5, he identifies the root by going all the way back to the original sin. He's going to take us all the way back to the fall. So let's begin reading here in verse 12. We'll read down through verse 21, and then we'll unpack this tonight. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of God by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider this passage tonight, this great contrast that is set before us, one man's disobedience bringing pain and hardship and death into the world, and another man's obedience bringing life and hope. Lord, I pray tonight that our hearts would be encouraged in a great way as we discover and understand, maybe in a little bit clearer way tonight, what exactly was done when Jesus came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins and 3 days later rose again from the dead. So we give you this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, to understand these verses, there's a few general truths about this section of Scripture that we need to pay attention to. First, I want you to note the repetition, and I tried to kind of highlight it as I was reading, of the word one. It's actually used 11 times in the passage. And the key idea here is our identification with Adam and our identification in Christ. Through one man, Adam, came all of this grief, but through one man, Jesus, comes life and hope. And what Paul's seeing here as he kind of unpacks this for us, or as he lays this out, is he sees in Adam the representative of ruined humanity. But in contrast to him, he sees Jesus, the representative of redeemed humanity. In Adam's family, death reigns, but in Christ's family, deliverance reigns. The second thing that I want you to note is the word reigned, which is used three times. And Paul sees here in this contrast, in this paragraph before us, two men, Adam and Christ, each reigning over a kingdom. One kingdom is plagued by death, and the other kingdom is all about life. And then finally, I want you to notice the phrase much more, which is repeated three times. And what Paul is wanting us to see is that we have gained so much more in Jesus that we ever lost in Adam. In Christ, God has dealt with sin. He really has dealt with the root of sin and has devised a means for taking the believer out of Adam's family. Not the Adam's family, but Adam's family, the linkage to Adam, and has placed us in the family of God. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to lay this out by way of a contrast, and we're going to contrast the work of Adam with the work of Christ. And we want to, first of all, look at four consequences of Adam's disobedience in the garden. And then second, we'll look at four blessings of Christ's obedience in going to the cross. So number one, because of Adam's disobedience, we're told in verse 12 that sin entered the world. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Now, what theologians call federal headship. And this is a term that means that Adam represented all of humanity in the garden. That in the garden, that when Adam, you know, disobeyed and he ate of the forbidden fruit, that he represented all of us, that all of us were in Adam. I remember years ago when my son Aaron, who I can't believe it, is 30 now, when he was just a little boy and we were living over in East Oceanside, and we were out in the backyard one day and we were pulling weeds, and Aaron, as obviously a young little boy, wasn't very excited about pulling weeds, and so he asked the question. He always had these great questions, and he asked the question, he says, Dad, why are there weeds? Like, why did God make weeds? And I said, well, and I went into the whole story about Adam and the fall, and Adam ate of the fruit, and he wasn't supposed to, and weeds are the result of that. And my little, I think he was about 5 years old, just looks at me and goes, stupid Adam. But the fact of the matter is, and this is the point that Paul is wanting us to see here, is that Adam actually did better than any of us would have done. You see, Adam was the perfect man. He was not created with a sin nature. You and I, we are born with a sin nature, but that's not the way that God made Adam. He was perfect. And Adam, though, had a choice. Adam didn't have any of the bad. He wasn't made by God with any of the bad habits that you and I have. He wasn't carrying around the baggage that you and I, that we carry around. But he was our best representative. Think of it this way. Suppose World War III was going to be decided by a basketball game. That they're going to go back to old school. You know, in the old school Bible times and even before that, oftentimes battles would be decided by one fight. It's like the whole idea that we see in 1 Samuel 17 with Goliath. Remember, Goliath comes down into the valley. He calls out and says, hey, send me a man. And if your guy beats me, we'll be your servants. And if I beat him, you'll be our servants. And that was kind of a common thing that happened in those times and even before those times in battle. Well, let's say, you know, we're in 2019 now, and so we decide, hey, World War III is going to be decided not by a fight, not by M&A, but by a basketball game. And Putin and Trump get together, and they're like, okay, we'll send our best, and you send, you know, your best, and we'll have them play one-on-one, and whoever wins, you know, that's going to be the superpower, okay? So who do we send? Do we send LeBron? He's kind of getting old. He had an injury this year. Do we send Steph Curry? Great shot, but he's kind of small, you know, maybe a little weak. Now, I think if we're going to send anybody, people would say, and this is the common idea in the NBA today, is that, you know, we'd send KD. We'd send Kevin Durant. I mean, he's 7 foot and he can do everything. He can shoot threes. He can rise above. He's quick. He can dribble. I mean, he can play point guard. So we're sending our very best. We're going to send KD, and the Russians are sending their very best, and KD loses. Shocker. Would any of us think, oh, I could have done better? I mean, they should have sent me, you know? I can still shoot a three, you know? I mean, I know we have some athletes in the room here. I know there's some guys that played some college ball, but come on. Would any of us think that we could have done any better? No. He's the best that we had to offer. Well, Adam was the best that humanity had to offer. He wasn't made with a sin nature like you and I, yet he got beat in the garden. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know what, I still think I would have done better than Adam. Okay, I can't play basketball, but I think I would have done better on the sin thing. Maybe you're thinking that right now, that you wouldn't have given into the temptation, that you would have stayed true. If you're thinking that, I have a challenge for you. I want you this week to try to go 1 week without sinning at all. Okay? Just 1 week. 7 days without thinking a bad thought, without losing your temper, without saying an unkind word, without doing anything wrong, and let's see how you do. I bet you wouldn't fare very well in that. You would find out very quickly that Adam was a better man. And that's the point that Paul is making here, that through Adam, Adam was the very best, but through this one man, Adam, and his disobedience, sin entered the entire world. The whole human race was infected by this sin gene, if you would, because of Adam's disobedience. The second thing we see, also in verse 12, is because of Adam's disobedience, death entered the world. Notice he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Do you know from the moment that you are born, you not only begin to live, but you also begin to die. From the moment that you're born, we begin to die. Our body begins that decaying process. In fact, do you know that as you get older, everything shrinks, except for two things. Two things that don't shrink, and that's your nose and your ears. They grow. I'm in trouble. I got a big nose, right? But everything else, it shrinks. I mean, I think about my dad. My dad's 86 now. He was about 6 foot back in his day. I think he's about 5'9 now. He has shrunk. I mean, I'm standing there. I'm about 5'11. I used to be 6'2". And but when I look at him, I like looking at the top of his head now. I mean, it's crazy. But that's that process. Some of you are going like, yeah, I'm feeling it. You know, that process. But God said to Adam, hey, if you eat of this fruit, you are going to die. And death was the result of Adam's sin. There was a spiritual death that took place in Adam's relationship with God. Adam was separated from God because of his sin. But physical death was also a part of that. Even though Adam and Eve lived a long time, they did eventually die. Now, some people, they like to deny the existence of God. But you know what? They might be able to deny the existence of God, even though that's very, very hard, because as I have said before, the design speaks of a designer, the creation speaks of a creator. But some people want to deny. I don't believe in God. But you know what you can't deny? The existence of death. Because death is all around us. And in case you haven't heard this, the statistics on death are very impressive. 10 out of 10 die. It's true. In fact, not to bum you out, but all of you in this room, if the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to die. In fact, the Bible says tomorrow's promised to no man. You never know. But all of us are going to die. And some people, you know, they want to deny the existence of God, but they can't deny the existence of death. They have to deal with that. And so when I encounter somebody who says, I don't believe in God, I like to ask them, what happens to you when you die? And they come up with their theories. You know, some, they believe in reincarnation. They think, well, I'm going to come back. And have you ever noticed when you talk to somebody who believes in reincarnation, they're always going to come back as something like great. I'm going to be a king of, you know, a planet or something, you know. Kind of, it's never like, yeah, I'm going to come back and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to be really poor. And no, it's always something great. But some people, their theory or their thing is just, this is it. I think it's just the light goes out and you're done. You're over. And I like to ask people what their theory is based on. And you know what most of them will say? Well, it's just my opinion. And at that point, I'll share with them that the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. After that, just judgment. And I'll ask them this question. I'll say, you know what? What happens when you die if you're wrong and I'm right? People don't like to think about that. But they must face the fact that all of them are going to die. This is the part of what Adam brought into this world. He brought death. You know, it was the atheistic French philosopher Voltaire who declared Christianity will be non-existent 100 years after my death. But exactly 100 years after his death, the European Bible Society bought his house and turned it into the largest printing press in that part of the world for Bibles. You can't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor, right? It's amazing. So the fact of the matter is that through Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and we are all linked through Adam. Because of our sin, he's our representative. And notice verse 13, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, what Paul's saying here is sin was in the world before the law was given. The law simply defined sin for us. It showed man what he was guilty of doing. In fact, Paul would say, I wouldn't have even known that it was wrong to covet unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so he goes on to say, not just did sin enter into the world, but through sin, death reigned. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Death reigned. In other words, there was no escaping it. He repeats this in verse 17. Notice, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one. Phillips, in his translation, puts it this way, death, it made us slaves to death. That's literally the idea. It made us slaves to death. And that's one of the biggest things that people fear today, isn't it? They're afraid to die. They're afraid to die. Slaves to death. Now, what does Paul mean in verse 14 when he says that Adam is a type of Christ? The answer is that they both, through one act, affected countless members of the human race. Adam, through his sin, affected the entire human race. And Jesus, through his obedience, affected all of those who would believe. Now, Adam could also be called an anti-type of Christ because what's true of Adam is only true in Christ in the opposite sense. That what Adam did brought death, what Jesus did brought life, and that's what Paul is going to reveal here in the text, and we'll see the opposite effect that Christ had in just a moment, but let's look at the next two consequences of Adam's disobedience. Number three, because of Adam's disobedience, judgment and condemnation entered the world, verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Through Adam's sin, you know what we discovered? That all of us were guilty. That we're guilty. Guilt and shame were the result of Adam's sin. We talked about this on Sunday. What did Adam and Eve do after they ate of the forbidden fruits? They went and covered themselves because it says that they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. That's what sin does. Sin causes guilt. Sin destroys innocence. Sin brings us to a place where we feel condemned and we feel ashamed because of what we have done. And we feel guilty because we are guilty. And every single human being outside of Christ is dealing with that reality and struggling with that reality. The fact that they struggle with their guilt. That's the result of Adam's disobedience. Adam's sin brought condemnation into the world and destined us for judgment. Number four, because of Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And the idea here is not just that we sin, but we actually became sinners. That every person born after Adam was born with that sin nature. You see, we are not called sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's ingrained in our nature. For instance, selfishness, lying, pride, greed. You could go down the list. Those are not learned behaviors. Those are things that come very, very natural to us. Now, some people, they learn how to do it better. You know, they learn how to become better at being greedy or better at lying, but it's ingrained in our very nature. It's not a learned behavior. It's who we are at the very core, and we owe that to Adam. So that is what Adam did for us. Thank you, Adam. But now let's look at what Christ did for us. We'll contrast this. So we saw, first of all, that through Adam's disobedience, sin entered the world, that we were left in debt, that Adam came up short, that we were found wanting, that we were, what the Bible declares, we were spiritually bankrupt. But through one man, Jesus, his obedience, grace abounds to the world. Look at verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus, abounded to many." Through Adam, we were cursed. Through Jesus, we are blessed. Through Adam, we became spiritually bankrupt. But in Jesus, your spiritual bank account, it's full. It's what we've been learning in our study in the book of Ephesians, all these identity statements. And in Christ, you know, in Ephesians 1 verse 3, he says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that we have been, present tense, that all of that is available to us. So we go from, you know, being in a place where our bank account is just spiritually, it's empty. We're in debt. There's nothing that we can do because of our sin. And Jesus comes and suddenly we're spiritually rich. We've been blessed because of the grace of God that has abounded toward us. And the grace of God, it refers to God's undeserved favor. Or, as some put it, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's who we are now in Christ. That's who we are now in Jesus. We've been blessed. Secondly, we saw that through Adam's disobedience, death entered the world and death reigned. But in Christ, because of his obedience, we're told that righteousness reigns. Notice verse 17, "Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Through Jesus, we have complete deliverance. We are delivered from not just the penalty of sin, but we're also delivered from the power of sin. And one day we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin when the Lord takes us out of this world. And it says that we reign in that victory over sin. We reign in that victory over death. In Christ, we go from those who were overcome by sin to those who are now overcomers. We'll get to this when we get to chapter 8. And then Jesus, now he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Adam, oh, we were overcome. In Adam, we were wiped out. But in Jesus, now we reign. Now we reign in righteousness. Number three, Adam's disobedience resulted in condemnation and judgment. But through Christ, his gift, we receive justification and life. Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment, which came from one offense, resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. In Adam, we were declared guilty. In Adam, we were filled with shame. In Adam, we were under condemnation, and we felt that. We were condemned because we knew the things that we have done is wrong. But in Jesus, we have now been released from that guilt. As he declares now that our sins have been forgiven, our sins are forgotten, and that we have been justified. That word justified means that we have been declared righteous. That's how God sees you. We've been declared righteous in Christ. No longer does God see us in our sin, but now he sees us in his Son. We were over here in Adam, sin, condemned, guilty, shameful. And now we've been taken out of Adam and placed into Jesus. There's a beautiful picture of this that we have in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It happens in the life of a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Maybe you've heard of him. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And when David became king, and Mephibosheth was a little boy, his nurse picked him up. And he began to run with him because it was kind of the common idea when a new king would come into power, that was kind of the normal thing was that, and this is what the other nations did, he would kill all the heirs of the, you know, king who was before him. He would kill all of the family members just to make sure that he was getting rid of, you know, any potential threats. So the nurse of Mephibosheth thinks, okay, this is what, you know, is going to happen. So she picks him up, begins to run, and she trips and falls, and he falls, and he has an injury that makes him paralyzed, lame in his feet, the way the Bible describes it, because of this fall. That's a great picture of us, right? We were lame because of a fall, because of Adam's fall. Mephibosheth went and hid in a place called Lodabar. It means a place of no pasture, of no real existence, of nothing there, a place of nothingness. So that's where he's living. That's where he's dwelling. He's been lame. He's been affected because of a fall. He's living in this place of nothingness. And it's when David comes into power, he asks someone, he says, hey, is there anybody left from the house of Jonathan that I can show kindness to? And this guy by the name of Ziba says, well, there is a son of Jonathan. His name's Mephibosheth, but he's lame. In other words, he's of no use to you, David. He can't fight any battles. He can't, you know, serve in your palace. He's just going to be a burden to you. And David's like, go and get him. Bring him to me because he's going to eat at my palace. He's going to eat at my table. He's going to become like one of my sons. Mephibosheth, he has nothing. Now he has everything. You know what's better, though, in Jesus? Is Jesus heals our lameness. Jesus doesn't just take us and bring us in and say, hey, here you are, you know, all lame and broken, and you can kind of be a part of the team and part of the family. But he heals us. He touches us, which is exactly what Paul says. It's not just, don't miss this. It's not just that God declares you righteous. It's not just that he says, this is how I see you now, but he actually makes you righteous. There's a total transformation that takes place. And this is the fourth thing that we see by way of contrast. Adam's disobedience, we're told in verse 19, that many were made sinners, but through Jesus' obedience, we're told that many are made righteous. So it's not just that God declares you to be righteous, but he actually makes you righteous. Your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is removed. You are made clean. He sees you tonight as righteous in his Son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? But you think, well, wait a minute. I sinned today. That would make me unrighteous, right? Well, yes, but the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes I see people who want to get saved over and over again. You know, they come forward like at every altar call. And I'll grab those people and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, okay, what happened? You must have had a bad week. Oh, yeah, I did, man. I totally blew it. Okay, that's okay. You know, you don't have to get saved again. You just need to confess that. You need to repent of that. You need to turn to that. And guess what? The righteousness of Jesus covers you all over again because that's how God sees you. He sees you. He declares you are righteous. In Christ, we're told that we've been made a new creation in Christ. The Bible tells us that this is such an amazing thing, that when Jesus was on the cross, all of your sin and all of my sin was imputed. That word means transferred to him. And all of his righteousness gets transferred to us. You can say to your spouse tonight, you know what? I'm righteous. Now they might say, no, you're not. But that's how God sees us. That's literally our position in Jesus. Such an amazing thing. Now in verse 20, it's one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. It's one we must not forget. Notice it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know, some people think that the Ten Commandments were given to make men right. Listen, the Ten Commandments were never given to make men do right. We sometimes think that that was their purpose, but Paul reveals that the commandments were actually given. Yes, they show us a standard, but they were actually given to show us how wrong we are. How much we have this sin nature. The revelation of the law just made our offenses abound. As I said, Paul said, in fact, he'll say it in Romans chapter 7. Paul will say, I would have not known covetousness was even wrong if the law said that yet thou shalt not covet. And apparently that was a problem for Paul back when he was Saul of Tarsus, that he coveted. Maybe it was position that he coveted. The law simply reveals how deep into sin we are. And Jesus made it even worse because Jesus said, you know, it's not just your actions, but it's your attitude. Because if you look at a woman and lust after her, to want to be with her, that's the same thing as if you actually committed the act. Or if you are angry at somebody without cause, that's the same as murder. And so Jesus takes this standard and he brings it up even to a higher level. Paul says the law was given to show us just how bad of sinners we really are, that through the law is the knowledge of sin. That the Ten Commandments, he writes about this in the book of Galatians, were to show us how wrong we really are. And when we know what sin is, what the things that we're not supposed to do, we just do them even more. We sin even more. There's something in us that just wants to break the commandment. For example, you're in church, you have to be truthful, okay? How many of you have ever touched the freshly painted paint when it said, wet paint, don't touch? How many of you ever done that before? God, you guys are rotten. Horrible people. Somebody worked hard on that. I've done that too, yeah. It's like, how wet is it, you know? There's something in us that just wants to do that. You know, sometimes I'll come home and my wife has made dessert before dinner. And there's a fresh something, you know, scrumptious sitting there. And she will say, "Don't touch that until after dinner." And the minute she says that, there's like something in me that just wants to touch it. I don't want to touch it. I want to try it. You know, I want to have one of those. In fact, I remember one night I came home and she was getting ready for a women's thing. And she had this whole plate of brownies that she was taking to the women's event that she was going to. And she said, "Don't eat any of those. They're for the women's thing tonight." We had dinner. She went upstairs and I took one. I ate it. And then I took another. And I ate it. Pretty soon I'm moving them around, you know, on the thing. Just, so she can't tell, you know. Why do we do that? Because we're sinners. It's ingrained in us. In fact, there was a hotel in Houston that was overlooking a lake. And all the rooms had these balconies that faced the water. And there was a sign on every single balcony that said, "No fishing allowed." But it became a terrible problem. Everybody was fishing off of the balcony, and they had, you know, weighted, you know, fishing things crashing into the windows of the rooms down below. And it just was this horrible, horrible problem that they couldn't solve because everybody would come there and they would fish off of the balcony. So they called in an expert. You know what he said? "Take down the fishing sign." That's what they did. It completely solved the problem. There was no fishing sign and no one was interested in fishing anymore. Why? Because that's something in us. And that's what Paul is saying. That's our sin nature. That's why sin abounds, because it's in our nature to sin. But here's the good news. Paul says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In fact, the idea there is super abounded. It's like God supersized grace. He says, I'm gonna give you way more grace than you can sin. And that is so awesome. Because if he hadn't done that, you know what? None of us would even be here. We'd be toast. But our God is so gracious. And where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that's one of the reasons why when I see just really, really bad situations, sometimes, you know, I'm counseling and it's just a bad situation. Or sometimes I'll go into an area, maybe we're on a missions trip and it's just a bad area. It gets me excited because of this verse. It's where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You know, sometimes we look at our country and we see all the garbage happening and we say, man, we're going downhill. And I think, you know, that is true. And we need a revival. That's the only thing that's going to save our country. It's the only thing that will, and I mean no disrespect when I say this, but this is the only thing that will make America great again. It's a revival. It's an outpouring of God's Spirit. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And man, it wouldn't be amazing if God would just pour out his Spirit one more time. One more time. He's done that before. Well, let's wrap this up. Verse 21. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Phillips, in his unique style, paraphrases this verse in this way. I'll read it to you and then we'll finish up for this evening. He says, the whole outlook changes. Sin used to be the master of men and in the end handed them over to death. Now grace is the ruling factor with righteousness as its purpose and its end, the bringing of men to eternal life of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We go from death to life. We go from no hope to hope. We go from a place of despair to a place of joy because of the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are no longer in Adam this evening. But Lord, we are in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have been taken out of sin and placed into righteousness. That we have been taken out of that place of condemnation and guilt, and we now live under that banner of forgiveness and cleansing. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we are justified, declared righteous in your eyes. And Lord, I pray this evening that all of us would just find ourselves rejoicing in, basking in, being excited about that we have undergone a complete and total transformation in Jesus, that's how you see us. And then we are in that process now of being transformed practically as we yield ourselves to you. We love you, Lord.